Well, it's a real privilege to be here with you, and I'll let you fix that, and to open up God's Word with you. I feel like I'm amongst friends. I know some of you, and it's really nice to be Carol's daughter at this occasion as well. Let me pray as we open up this last chapter in this amazing book. Our holy and gracious God, as we've sung our living hope, we pray that today your scriptures might also be living and active. As we open up your scriptures, as we read your word, as we reflect on your faithfulness, may we also be shaped and transformed by the power of your spirit. May we be people who love you, who experience your love, and in doing so, love others. Amen. So it's kind of nice to come in at the end and, finish what you've looked at. And I've been told, and I'm very happy to look particularly at the loving kindness, the faithful love that you've been looking at between God and Naomi. That might feel strange because the book's called Ruth, and yet we're going to finish looking at Naomi. And you might have noticed some strange things in chapter 4, kind of a focus on Naomi more than on Ruth, and even to the point where it says at the end of the chapter, the women say, Naomi has a son. Obviously, that's not what actually happened, but we see here that the story kind of comes back to where it began, really, with Naomi and her relationship with God. In Hebrew, this word hesed that you've heard over the last few weeks is ever present in the book of Ruth and in this chapter as well. It might be quite small to read down the bottom, but one scholar, one commentator said this, that the story of Ruth is the story of hesed motivating beyond the letter of the law. Here we see God's faithful love shown through the actions of others, beyond what may have been the law at the time. And of course, if you remember a few weeks ago, Cedric was saying this whole story is set around the time of the judges, when basically there was no law, when, as the book of Judges says, each person did what they thought was right. But here in this chapter, we see the culmination of the story that the narrator has taken us on, where we see God's love, his faithful loving kindness shown to Naomi and to Ruth and to Boaz and in fact the whole people of Israel. But it's a fairly mundane story, isn't it? There's weird things about sandals being exchanged and harvests and barley and in land inheritance. You think, what's happening here? You know, this isn't the great big story of judges where there's, fighting off animals and hordes of, invaders and great people and fairly shocking stories. Here we have a really local story set in a fairly small town that for us, we read it and we think, oh, Bethlehem, maybe more important for us than it was back then. But we see here that God is still at work. Bethlehem's hardly the power centre of Israel at this time, and yet this story hones in to the lives of three people, really, in this town. Boaz, who we have seen, is fairly respected and has some wealth. He's got some enough land that he can afford to kind of tell his workers to leave a little bit on the side for Ruth. He's respected, but maybe he's kind of the big fish in a small pond in this story. So what is God doing with these people, this kind of backwater of Israel? Is God really at work still of his covenant work of ensuring that the line of Judah, that God's covenant will prevail? Of course, for those of us, and we've just heard it, we hear the end. We know that, yes, God's at work. There's something big here because this whole story reminds us that Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, their story, their family is intimately connected with the family and the story of David, who we're going to read about later on if we continue reading the scriptures. King David, the person that stands firm, that brings the kingdom to its fruition, it seems, in the Old Testament, where God's loving faithfulness is seen so powerfully. So as we look back at the story, maybe we can see how God's faithful love is present there all along. Now, we sang that this morning, that we declare that God's at work even when we don't see it. Maybe as we look at chapter 4, we see kind of the threads of what's been happening throughout the whole story. We see that Naomi, who started the story in loss and grief, who can't really grasp God's loving kindness, Naomi ends kind of with her lap full with a child. We bear witness to it. And for me, as I've been reflecting on this, I'm thinking, yeah, how easy is it for me to see the threads of God's loving kindness come to fruition, the threads of God's faithful love, his hesed, in this book, in the whole scriptures, in our world, in my life? What do we do with this story? And I was thinking, it's a little bit like, and maybe some of you will remember this if you grew up in the 80s, although Pinterest says that it's quite popular again now. These string art, did anybody do one of these? Sometimes it was like teachers made you do it at school, kept you busy for a while. You bang some nails into a piece of wood with some sort of design, hopefully, and then you start looping thread or string around. Sometimes you have no idea. It seems like you're doing straight lines and then all of a sudden it turns into an arc. For those who are mathematically minded, you'll understand how that happens. We're kind of surprised when it turns out to be something. It doesn't look like that at the start. Maybe all the bits, all the threads work to create this a remarkable image. And so maybe Naomi's story and Ruth and Boaz's story is a little bit like that. It's a little bit like string art. We kind of see the pieces put together, a bit of the foundation, and then over the last few chapters we've seen this thread of God's love, God's faithfulness at work. And here in chapter 4 we see the end picture, what God wants us to see. Layer by layer, God's faithful and loving kindness is created and displayed, revelation by revelation, covenant by covenant. Isn't that what we see when we read the scriptures? We see how God is weaving a story of his love for us all the way through. This is where I'll give a plug to study the Bible. You might choose to do that at Bible college, and I know a good one if you want to talk to me about it. But it might just happen by faithfully coming to church, hearing the story of God, seeing that played out amongst your community. It might come from reading the scriptures by yourself or with someone else, where we can see God creating this great story that we get to be a part of, this full picture of his love for his creation. And so when we kind of hone in on Ruth, maybe it's that we get to see a little glimpse of a much bigger picture. And so Ruth 1-3 is a little bit like bringing it together. If you've missed the last few weeks, or maybe if you need a recap, you will have seen that the first three chapters of this book create this pattern of God's hesed, of God's faithful love, but also the hesed, the faithful love of others, particularly Ruth and Boaz. And we see how God's faithfulness is displayed to Naomi. Chapter 1, if you remember back just 2 weeks ago, we kind of set the scene. We kind of established the pattern. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they're from this small town in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem is going through famine. The whole town is going through famine, the whole area, which is strange because Bethlehem is the town of bread. And yet there is no bread, there is no grain for them. And so during this time of the judges, during a time of great upheaval for their whole community, Naomi and her husband choose to leave. Whether they chose because they were hoping for a better life in Moab, or whether they had to leave, we don't know. The Bible doesn't judge her for leaving necessarily. But we find them in the start of chapter 1 in Moab. And 10 years that they're there, their sons grow up, they marry foreign women. And here in chapter 1 in verse 5, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to read along. We're going to flip a little bit. We see here that Naomi is left alone. Naomi, her husband dies and her two sons die, and she is left without her two sons and a husband. This is a time when there isn't any social security. She is now the foreigner in a strange land. What is going to happen to her? And in verse 6, we see God at work for the first time. Of course, God's been at work all the way through, but here in the narrator uses that, says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Do you notice Bethlehem's still her home? She hasn't made a home in this foreign land. She wants to return home, but it's because God has been at work. She hears, how she hears we don't know, but she hears in this foreign land that God has been at work. And so she plans to return. She's not quite sure what her daughters-in-law will do. They're young enough to marry other local men to start their lives again. And in fact, Naomi hopes, as you can see in verse 8, that her God, Yahweh, will bless them, will show his loving kindness to them, to foreign women, just as they have shown kindness to her. And we see as we read through chapter 1 that one daughter-in-law does choose to stay. Orpah chooses to stay and she quietly disappears from the story. But Ruth chooses to come with Naomi. Ruth chooses to leave her home to return with Naomi to Naomi's home in Bethlehem. And there's this wonderful declaration, isn't there, in verse 17 and 16, where she claims that she will be faithful to Naomi and to Naomi's God. We see glimpses here of Ruth's faithfulness, of Ruth's loving kindness to her mother-in-law. And so Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, but Naomi is blind, really, to God's faithfulness to her. God might be at work in the big picture, but for Naomi it's really hard to see that God is at work in her life too. Maybe her grief was just so close to her that she couldn't see it. Maybe there was some guilt as she came back home and she met people, her friends who had stayed while Naomi had left. Maybe there was difficulty. This is the first time that she's going to have to tell her story of what's happened in the past 10 years. What Naomi says is that she went away full and she has come home empty. She has nothing. Now, of course, we know she has Ruth there, but she can't see that. In fact, she doesn't want to even be called Naomi at all. She would rather be called Mara. She'd rather be called Bitter, because that is her experience, it seems. And then we get to chapters 2 and 3, and as Sophia wonderfully shared last week, we see this story unfold, this kind of amazing love story that happens in the middle of a field and some threshing floors, and kind of it's a really interesting few chapters, isn't it, of the way God might work in really unexpected ways. But we see here God's hesed, his faithfulness continuing, don't we? Ruth goes to glean in the barley fields. She meets Boaz. She just happens to choose the right field. God leads her there. She is blessed by Boaz's generosity and his faithfulness to her. In fact, Boaz is being faithful and being kind to Naomi. Boaz knows that allowing Ruth to glean more than usual, she will actually go and bless her mother-in-law. We see this abundance of grace. And in chapter 3, we see again God weaving this story. Naomi comes up with this scheme that to bring Ruth and Boaz together. And Ruth is amazingly bold in doing that. Ruth's, she's able to put a plan together, isn't she? But we see in chapter 4, Boaz is pretty good at putting a plan together too. Ruth says to Boaz, kind of reminds him, "You're my kinsman or my guardian redeemer." And here at the end of chapter 3, Ruth seems to approach Boaz in a way that says, "I'd really like to be married to you." And we see at the end of chapter 3 that something's going to happen. Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And so the story in chapter 4 kind of focuses then on what is Boaz going to do in this strange situation. And there's this long scene that I'm not going to deal too much with, but it's worth noting that for the whole chunk of the narrative, we now focus on Boaz and the way that he's going to get around the fact that there's another guardian redeemer that is closer, that technically, legally has the right to redeem the land and also carry on the name of Naomi. We see here, don't we, another deal at the city gates. If you remember in chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth come through the city gates, and that's where she proclaims that she has entered into the town empty. In chapter 1, the city gates are a place where Naomi declares death and emptiness. In chapter 4, we see another scene at the city gates where Naomi's life, where Ruth's life is transformed, isn't it? There is life and fullness and relationship. Where Ruth and Naomi had entered the gates alone and destitute and afraid and disconnected and unsure of their future. Chapter 4, we have Boaz sitting down at the city gates. It's amazing how many people walk past that are happy to sit down with him as you read that. And he makes this deal that's going to impact the life of and future of Ruth and Naomi, and in fact, the whole people of Israel. It's a long scene. It might remind us that this story isn't really about a love story between Ruth and Boaz. It's not just that. It's much bigger. It's a story of God's providence, of his law, of the integrity of faithful people, of covenant grace and protection. And you might notice, compared to chapter 3, that this is a very public part of the story. If you notice, Boaz is often saying, "You are all witnesses to this. Come and sit down. Come and hear. Come and see." The city gates is a place of commerce, of discussion, of travellers, of, declarations, of decisions, of deals being made. And here we see this deal being made here. And the law and order that might be suggested by doing it in public prevents a scandal that might have happened if Naomi's complete plan had gone through that we see in chapter 3. But chapter 3 is kind of things are done in secret, and we don't want people to see what's happening. Here in chapter 4, we see things out in the open. And the narrator is great. I love how narrators shape stories. It seems like, the guardian redeemer just turns up at the right time. He sits down, not quite sure of what's going to happen, if you notice. He says, "Yeah, I'll sit." Boaz knows. We know maybe what's going to happen. This man, this person that is unnamed in the Hebrew, the word that is used to describe this man is kind of like Mr. So-and-so, like nobody special. This guy doesn't get a name to know in history. This person is theoretically the person who should be the responsible one. And yet we know that Boaz is the person that God has chosen. It's a reminder, isn't it, in this deal that land is so important, that the name is so important, that continuing into generations, the legacy of a family is so important at this time. And of course, linked back to God's covenant promises that God in his blessing would give land and give a family and give descendants to his people. And so this scene, as strange as it might be to us, reminds us of God's plans for his people. It's a very strange scene, and scholars have written a lot about what this actually means. Was this actually the pattern of Levirate marriage that we see in Deuteronomy 25? What's actually happening here? Why is Boaz talking about a land deal and then also like chucking in a woman in the deal as well? Like, you buy the land, you get a wife. Which widow is he talking about? He talks about buying the widow's land, and that's Naomi, but then he says, and in doing this, you marry the man's widow, which is Ruth. You know, there's a whole lot of stuff in the midst of that is a mystery, and I don't think we need to solve it. I think what is helpful for us to see is that here Boaz is going beyond what is just necessary. Boaz is ensuring that for Naomi and for Ruth there is security, there is a future. Seems like for Mr. So-and-so, for the nearer guardsman and redeemer, this land sounds like a good deal. But Boaz reminds him, this land comes with some baggage. Ruth comes with baggage. She's a foreigner. From what we can tell, she hasn't been able to have children for whatever reason that is. And here we see that for the guardian redeemer, it seems like the land is most important. But for Boaz, it seems that the land isn't that important. Actually, Ruth is. Boaz is willing to go into this deal. And you might feel really uncomfortable. I have to admit I do when he says, I've acquired Ruth. I don't like that idea. But it is part of a bigger deal that is happening here where in his actions, as he negotiates this marriage, we see Boaz going beyond the law in faithful love to Ruth and to Naomi. And so when you get to 13, a marriage happens. Now, for those of you who are deep romantics, that's incredibly unsatisfying. Right? There's no big marriage celebration. We know that God loves big marriage celebrations. You know, this place of Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding. Like, it's not like God doesn't like to celebrate. But here, it's the marriage isn't the end of the story. We see a really quick mention, actually. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Bang, done. In fact, Ruth hasn't really been part of the deal at all for most of the part of chapter 4. And here Ruth comes into the picture. We see that they have sex, that Boaz made love to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive and gave birth to a son. Now, for those of us who know the narrative of God's word, those words should remind us of other people who the Lord enables. Other women who might have struggled to have children, who might have been barren, but the Lord enables at the right time the birth of a son. We could go back in history from Ruth. We can go forward in history from Ruth and see that the birth of a child is an example, a clear example of God at work, of God's love and faithfulness to his people. A baby brought about by the direct action of Yahweh. In the whole book, there's only two mentions of God's direct action. One in stopping the famine in chapter 1, and then this, to bring about this child. This baby is born. This baby called Obed, which means the one who will serve, or the serving one, or the servant. And here we read that Obed has a history. God has continued the story. The narrator continues the story. It's interesting that Obed is named really by the women of the town. Obed becomes then a kinsman or a guardian redeemer of sorts as well, if you see what the women say. They say, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." We see this beautiful redemption of Naomi in this story. Naomi has moved from emptiness to fullness, from bitterness to being called to praise God. There's this reminder of the past and the future. And the last few verses of chapter 4 highlight that particularly. We see this genealogy. It isn't exactly generation by generation. Most Old Testament writers kind of shape genealogies to show something. And here we see that there's kind of five people in the genealogy that lead up to the Exodus, and then five that lead to David. Times when we see God particularly at work in his covenant faithfulness to his people. Yahweh is shaping a family, and Naomi and Ruth and Boaz get to be a part of it. Now, for some of us, as we read genealogies, we'll also be reminded of the genealogies in the Gospels that mention these people as well. And so there's this story, these three scenes that reveal God's chesed, God's faithful and loving kindness. And I just want to draw then on kind of how do we pull this together? In what ways does this show God's loving kindness, his faithful love to Naomi? What do we do with chapter 4? These are just, as I said, just ordinary people living ordinary lives. But do we see God's actions beneath the surface? There's no amazing miracles in this story. There's no big prophecy. There's no dramatic battles. And yet we see God's faithfulness. And God's faithfulness particularly to a woman who feels alone, who is in grief, who is experiencing loss. We see that God loves her. And in fact, Ruth and Boaz love her as well. I want to suggest just three things that can help us trace that. And I don't want to spend too long on these. And the text is small, but it's just the passages of the Bible. And as you read it, you might see, you can go back and read through the book of Ruth as well. We see that Naomi experiences God's love as she starts the story as really a lone foreigner in a strange land, a land that she had maybe planned to live in with her husband, but then found that she was alone and foreign. And yet we end with this sense of belonging. She's with the women. She has this child on her lap. In fact, this child that is so close to her that it's like a son. She's part of community again. God's faithfulness has brought her back to a sense of belonging, to a sense of place, to a sense of connection. God has also moved her from emptiness to fullness. We see that in other ways too. The famine that she experiences in chapter 1 is replaced in chapter 2 and 3 by this massive harvest, by this amazing feast and by a wedding. We see God's faithful love in the barrenness that comes from not only the barrenness of the land during famine, but also what seems like Naomi's barrenness. She's not able to have children anymore. She's post-menopause. But also Ruth has not had a child. And yet we end this story with birth and new life and legacy and a future. Ruth, in fact, is better than seven sons. Pretty good accolade, isn't it? Ruth has been a blessing to her. Now, it's not like her grief hadn't gone for Naomi. Naomi's husband had still died. Her sons had still died. But that didn't stop God working through her, working with her, blessing her. The birth of Obed wouldn't have stopped that particular grief, but maybe would have redeemed and transformed her view of it. And of course, this story reminds us that in some ways, chapter 1 was like an ending for Naomi. What is life going to be like? Life is done. And yet in chapter one's like that, and in chapter four, we see this like massive story open up, way beyond what Naomi could imagine. This is a story set in a time before there were kings, and the story ends in highlighting the greatest king that there would be before Jesus, King David. Naomi's story, Ruth's story, reminds the readers of the day and us that God is at work. Another scholar, Barry Webb, says this, that Ruth is as much part of Old Testament salvation history as David is. Naomi is just as much part of God's work as David was. And the people in the genealogies remind us that as well, that God is at work through broken people, through broken stories. If you read through those stories, they are not always pretty at all. But God is at work, bringing his purposes to plan, creating a kingdom and creating a future that Naomi just gets a glimpse of. And for us then, we are drawn, aren't we, beyond chapter 4. We see God's faithful love continuing beyond the book of Ruth. For those of us who know our scriptures, we know what's coming. It's not always easy, it's not always simple, it's not always nice. The world is still broken. And yet a mention of David reminds us of a greater king, a greater saviour that we find as we open up the scriptures and meet Jesus. Ruth 4, that as the end of the story, it's reminding Naomi to look beyond. It's reminding the people of God to look into the future. And I guess that's for us as well. What does it mean for us to see God's loving faithfulness to us in the ways that God has brought us into belonging? How God has given us, foreigners and strangers, a family, as Paul says in Ephesians, members of a household that is God's, a place, a home, a dwelling, a community, a sense of belonging because of Christ. What does it mean for us to experience fullness? Jesus says to those who are listening to him, and John records it in chapter 10 of his gospel, that Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Ruth 4 is all about life and fullness, isn't it? That's what Naomi gets to experience. She gets to know the fullness of God in some way. And Jesus says that's what he wants to do for us as well, to give us life and fullness and to give us a future, to help us look beyond, to see our current circumstances in the light of God's love and to look beyond. We have a hope and a future. The book of Ruth reminds us of endings and beginnings. And maybe we remember a time where another young woman goes through the gates of Bethlehem, not knowing what's going to happen to her. We read and we remember the stories of Mary and Joseph and the birth of another child that opens up God's future for us. Jesus says that he, in fact, is the gate, the gate for his sheep. And he calls us to enter that gate, to walk through those gates and to find a future and a hope. And so as we finish Ruth 4, as you guys finish reading this amazing book, my hope for you, my prayer for you is that you will see God's hesed in your lives, in your community. We're just ordinary people, you know, going about ordinary lives. But we have this extraordinary God that we worship and that we follow. We are part of God's faithful and loving plan, this plan of redemption to change the world And he's invited us to be part of it. He's invited us into his kingdom, into his purposes, and he asks us to show that same faithful love to others. And so I want to encourage you to continue to see God's active work in your life and in the world. Be aware of God's love for you, and in doing so, reflect God's love to others. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for this story of Ruth. We thank you for the way that it challenges us. We thank you for the deep ways that it says something to us about who you are and the love that you have for us. Thank you, God, that you brought belonging, you brought fullness, you brought a future. Thank you that that was the truth for Naomi, and that that is the truth for those of us who proclaim our faith in you. And so, God, may we live reflecting that. As we experience your welcome, may we share your welcome. As we know what it means to be full, may we long for that to be truly right in this world. Lord, may we express our hope in you. And God, please lead us into your future with confidence, with the knowledge that it's because of you and because of your grace. And we ask these things because we have faith in Christ, in our God who came to earth as a baby, who lived amongst us, who died, who rose again, and who has promised to return. So, Lord, help us to look beyond and walk in faith. Amen.